Sin.
Okay. So we understand that this is out of God's grace and His mercy, this love that was shown for us, that there's a way provided for us to overcome sin. And we looked at the idea of salvation through Christ, but we also saw, you know, because when we look at some of these verses like that, you see this idea of salvation, but we also look at the idea that not all will be saved. And, you know, that's something important for us to remember, and especially maybe to point out to others when we're trying to talk to them, to make them be aware of that and understand that. You know, it's as far as salvation, we're going to see that it's for those that will obey the will of God. Now, in our last class, we looked at how believing in God alone is not enough. In James 2:19, it tells us that even the demons believe. Okay, but we understand there that, I mean, because they're demons, this belief means that they recognize who God is, but of course, it doesn't mean that they are following His will. So we have to understand that something about this idea of believing in itself is not enough.
They knew for a fact that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Yes.
Or any of the other people knew.
Right, they knew for a fact.
It wasn't an obedient faith.
Okay. Right, what an obedient faith?
Do you need 11 or 12?
Probably 11. 11? Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, we also looked at a couple of verses when there was a question about salvation that is asked in these verses. They're similar. In Acts 16:30, we see that the Philippian jailer asked, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, Paul and Silas tell him that he must believe in the Lord Jesus. We see that in verse 31. Now, verse 32, well, let's think of 34 for a minute, because I want us to understand this idea, how it's kind of sandwiched in there. In verse 34, we see that it states, having believed. Well, in between these two, we see what this having believed entails. In verse 32, after saying that you must believe that in the Lord Jesus, they taught. Okay, so they did something to help them to believe. They spoke the word of the Lord to him, it says. And in verse 33, it says that he was baptized. So we see in the way these verses are coupled, some things that were required. And then verse 34 just says that having believed. We saw in Acts 2, it's a similar phrase in Acts 2:32. They said, "What shall we do?" You know, so one was, "What must I do?" And they said, "What shall we do?" And this received a different answer. Peter says to repent and each of you be baptized. So we see this idea of repentance. And we didn't get into the baptized part of it, because that's going to be one of our lessons on its own. But we see here a different idea. It didn't say you must believe like we saw in Acts 16, but of course we do see from previous verses beforehand that of course that was involved. I mean, because they were, after they heard what they did, they were pierced in the heart. And so of course we see that believe was was in there. But we also notice that sometimes the way these things are answered depends on the situation. Not that there's a different answer. It's just, you know, these already realized they needed to believe. Okay, they already believed. And then it was saying, you know, repent and be baptized. So just something for us to think about, you know, because you're going to run into people when you're trying to teach things that are going to have some understanding. And you might be pointed to verses where it might leave something out or whatever. And that in itself, you know, we'll talk about it more, but we have to remember two good tools we have, and that's context, because sometimes, even though they say something, if we'll go down a couple verses, the context will answer the question. And then also the harmony. We can look at other ideas or other examples, I guess a better way of putting it, so we can have that understanding of what all it might entail. Now, on the idea of repent, we looked at some verses. We had several verses listed that we looked at just to get an idea of what repent means and how it was used. And we saw that it was usually, and these verses weren't talking about, these weren't looking at our verses in Acts. These were some, I think most of them I took from the Old Testament. But just to see, what does repent mean? And we saw the idea of change or to turn away. And, you know, in connection with our verses in Acts 2, it has to do with change. It's a change of heart or a change of will. So, you know, we see this idea of repent. This change is necessary. And this change has to do with the belief that one has in the gospel. We have to remember this has to do with God's authority. So when we're talking about these things that we must do, because it's interesting, some of the verses that we've looked at, when you're talking about, well, this is something you do, and then that comes the point, then they want to do faith versus works. But repent was the answer to what must I do. Believe was an answer to what must I do. So just things for us to keep in mind. So having said that, we can look over where we left in our class. We were at Ephesians 4:1. I'm not sure what page that is on yours. Oh, you know why? Because that's in my notes and not yours. You won't see that on your page.
Yeah.
Let me see where it is close to on y'all's. So we left off on y'all's. Bottom of 25? Okay. Is that saying, what does it mean to repent?
Yes.
Okay. So that's where we are, bottom of 25 on y'all's. Let's look over at Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4:1, and we've brought this up before, but it says to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called. And we understand that this walk is an action word. We're to walk or to live in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called. This living in a worthy manner, it's not that we're worthy. It's because He is worthy. He's worthy of our praise and our devotion. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, it says, walk no longer. When you're looking through Ephesians, verses, well, you can you can go 17 to either break it down to 31 or 32, however you want to do it. But really in that section you see this idea of walk no longer. So this is a section where it's talking about, you know, we just talked about in verse 1 that, verse 1's not what I wanted. Yeah, it is. Okay. So, says to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. And then verse 17, walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And then it goes into, it describes some things. So this idea of not to walk any longer in these ways. So the reason why I put that here, because it doesn't have to do with change. You know, that's the idea. There's a... It's a change of heart and a change of will, but that's going to produce change.
Verse 23 is a good one.
Verse 23, okay. Yes, sir, where it talks about being renewed.
Spirit in your mind.
Yeah. Ma'am?
Oh, I said verse 24. You said 23?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and actually, well, let's read 22 through 24. It says, it talks about in reference to your former man. Let me say that again. Former manner of life. It tells us that you are to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupt in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we see this idea of lay aside the old and renew this new. And verse 24, and put on a new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And we can see some of the same idea if we look at the twin epistle, Colossians. Colossians 1:10. We see a similarity. It says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Consider some of the things that it speaks of in this verse. Again, it has to do with the Lord's worthiness. Our understanding of that and helping others to understand that is going to be very important. It says that we are to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's pretty important, isn't it? Because we've talked about this idea of growth before. In Colossians, we'll jump over a couple of chapters to 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 3. It says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the... I'm sorry, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So, we see this idea, it says, seeking the things above, or set your mind on the things above. It even noticed, it well, mentioned, it said, not the things that are on the earth. Is it okay to consider things that are on the earth?
Oh, yeah.
Of course. Of course. So we understand what it's talking about, what our focus should be.
Number one's God.
Right. Right. Pleasing God and seeking His ways. And let that be our mindset. And when we consider... When we consider what was done for us, when we think about, you know, this salvation that we have in Christ. you know, to think about God sending His Son, and then to think about God Himself, Christ, coming to this earth, and to go through what He did, and ultimately to die on the cross. I mean, He knew that He was coming to do that. And to go through this so we can overcome sin, you know, that's a hard thing to really think about. I mean, not think about, but a hard thing to grasp the depth of it. I mean, of course, we believe it. No doubt about that. But just really wrapping your mind around it sometimes. But think about that. If we believe that, what should that in itself cost from us? It should motivate us. We should be grateful. You know, just considering that great love should drive in us to want to serve such a God. You know, when we think about what He did for us, and in comparison, we're nothing. Yet He allows us to be something. We're exalted in that sense. But not out of what we do, you know, out of the grace of God.
Respect is something else. Should be motivated there. Respect.
Right. Well, yeah, because we should respect his will and His right to rule us. You know, we should want to honor Him.
When you said it right there, just set your mind on the things above. Just before that, the reference is made to the right hand of God.
Mm-hmm.
There's your authority.
Authority, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Any other thoughts or comments? Or no? Okay. But quiet today.
We're getting all good points, guys.
Well, let's look over at same chapter, Colossians 3. Let's read verses 5 through 8. It says, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things," talking about the things that were just mentioned, not limited to those things, but definitely includes them, "but for because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them." So it's talking about the old self, the old life, the stuff that you used to participate in or whatever. And it was talking specifically, you know, that some of these used to live that life. But, you know, we see this idea that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And that's describing those that live in this manner. So that's why we need to put on this, we need to put away with the old and put on the new.
Of course, most people that are reading this, they're going to think, well, that's those bad people over there, you know, that's the ones that, the murderers. And,
well, maybe. Think about some of the terms that you use, though. Immorality, which we know there's sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed.
And verse 8. Everybody struggles with anger, I think.
Yeah, because verse 8 is one of them we were going to look at. It says also, but now you also put them all aside and name some more things. Like Lisa said, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Not necessarily murderer, homosexual, or certain things we might, drunkard, things that might come to our mind at first. Of course, it includes those. But when we think about some of the things it's talking about, it's not, well, like you said, some people think, well, that's those bad people. Well, it's saying that this is bad.
Yeah.
So we see this idea here that we are to walk a certain way, and we're to lay aside this old way and to put on this new way. So, and you see that idea a lot throughout Ephesians and in Colossians. This walk that you're supposed to do. Because remember in Ephesians, the first three chapters are talking about these blessings that we have in Christ. And then the last three kind of focus on, because of that, you know, therefore walk. You know, this life you should be striving to live, the things you're supposed to be doing and the things you're supposed to be stop doing.
We need to be careful that we don't read these things and think about it with somebody else. I mean, it could be stepping on our toes. You know, I mean, Jesus, the master teacher of walking the earth, and who he talked to and straightened out. I mean, he was the leaders of, you know, the people that were supposed to be doing right, supposed to be walking right, supposed to be leading the other people. And he was always talking to them about the way they were living, you know.
So you think, you mean, I don't want to misquote you, so you're saying we need to look at our own life?
Sure.
Okay.
Make sure that we're doing introspection there.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
No, we're not just saying this.
Looking at self is always a good place to start. Yes,
not
sir.
That, but this.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You know, in these verses, two motivations for us to walk with God. I mentioned the one about authority up in verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't never want to overlook. Never want to overlook verse 6. When the wrath of God comes.
Right.
It will come.
Yeah, that should be a motivator.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
It says in verse 15, it tells us if we do put away these things and start doing these good things, verse 15, you know, that we have the peace of Christ. We can have that peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. So the wrath can be replaced with the peace. It's a whole other place to be.
Yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's when you think about that, because we can definitely be motivated by the wrath, and I think that's a legitimate motivator. But thinking of the peace, like you said, because thinking of that wonderful blessing. That's a definite motivator.
Eternity with God's a motivator.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Immortality with God Himself.
Yeah. So we see negative motivator and a positive motivator, don't we?
I think I read somewhere that Jesus in the Gospels mentioned hell more than he did heaven.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Interesting. I have to look at that. Okay, and let's also read verses 9 and 10 in chapter 3 of Colossians. It says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with the evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." So again, we see, I just put there, so we would see again this idea of old and new. And we see what this old should be getting away from. And what the new should be doing, and this idea of renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. Now we were talking about repentance, another verse we could look at on this idea of repentance. Let's look over at Acts, the 17th chapter, Acts 17. In verses 30 through 31, it says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." So, we see the idea here of repent or change, and the reason why we see that there's a day fixed, and that you know that there's proof. It's been proven by what has been done, you know, that to all men by raising him from the dead. So we recognize here that he's referring to Jesus, the Jesus, the Son of God, that will, and this is what will bring us to our next point. Our next point, okay, we've looked at how one must believe and one must repent, and also one must confess. So Acts 8:36, we'll go up a couple of chapters here. In Acts 8:36 and 37, we're familiar with the Ethiopian eunuch. And in these verses here, it says, as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And in Romans, look over at Romans 10. Romans 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, after saying that, I don't remember if this might be one of the verses it was brought up on in the last class. Be careful that, like in other verses, someone doesn't try to limit what we're saying. Again, like we mentioned earlier when we started, you know, some verse might say one thing and another might point something else out. Now, they're not saying that all the different aspects aren't needed. It's just in that verse, it's looking at a particular idea. So we need to make sure that someone doesn't try to limit what must be done only to the things in this verse. And remember that it's not limited to this. And there are other things that we must do also. And those are some of the things we kind of started off looking at. You know, when we think about when we answered the question, what must we do? Believe. That was one of them. Confess. These are things doing something. Repent. So we see the idea of doing. Now, again, Harmony will show us that there are other things that we must do. And we'll see that there's another thing also that we must do that we haven't talked about yet. But like the ones we've already looked at, you know, it too is based on faith. And it too is something that we must do. And we'll see that as we look more when we get into some of the verses and how it's coupled with some of the things we've already looked at. So is there, before we finish lesson 11, are there any comments or thoughts or anything? Or
a lot of people who use the sinner's prayer, we use this verse, by the way.
Right. But that's why I said be careful, because, you know, just because something isn't mentioned in here, that's kind of why I wanted to start with the other verses we looked at. You know, because when it's answering certain, well, actually it's answering the same question, but it answered it two different ways. Not that either way is wrong. It's both of those things are required. But it doesn't specifically say it in both. And we can see that idea. And as we look at more verses, especially specifically In our next class, I don't think we'll get to it in this one. We're going to look at the ideas of some of the examples of conversion. So we'll see some of the different things in there as we look at those examples. But not only that, we'll see, we'll look at some other places like in Romans 6 where it talks about the idea of what baptism, you can learn from it the idea of what baptism is or can be considered. So we'll see some of these different things as we go through this this lesson 12. Because lesson 12 is going to be kind of a long lesson.
But they have to remember also, they take a lot of these things out of context. They have to remember who was the book of Romans written to? It was written to the church in Rome. Mm-hmm. I.e., it was written to people who already been baptized and accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Same thing with the book of Ephesians, same thing with the book of Colossians, same book, with 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I always like to point that out to people because they start to, to jumble up the words, and the Bible never contradicts itself.
Right.
So I always explain to them, those books are written to people who are believers already, they're written to churches.
Well, and like was pointed out in a previous class, it is good to try to stay in those... In the book that they're speaking of, but also another thing to consider, some of the books that you mentioned, who was the writer? Paul. We have an example of Paul. What did he do in Acts 9, Acts 22? I mean, there's I think 16 too. There's three different spots where we see this idea about Paul, and he was told, because he already had repented. And then he's like, well, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized. So if Paul, the writer of these books, did that, does he believe something different than what he's teaching? I don't think so. It just, maybe we're, those that we're talking to, maybe they just have a misunderstanding, some things that need to be pointed out, maybe to help them understand better what's being taught in those verses. Okay, well, let's go into lesson 12. And I just titled it More Than Faith Only. Now, you're going to find that many believe that, well, more than many, of course, everyone, I think, is going to agree that belief is involved, okay, to salvation. So belief is involved, no matter whatever denomination or whatever person you're talking to. I don't see how you can get past that one. So that's going to be involved. Repentance. Some might not use that term, but of course, I think most of them are going to agree that there's going to have to be some change done. And confession. But for some reason, when it comes to the next point, the thing that we're going to be talking about, then there's a problem. Because then when you're doing this, they claim that this is a work. But when they say that, it's the idea of that this is a work versus faith. Okay, the idea that it nullifies faith. But what we'll see is it's a work based on faith. So if you tell someone that they must be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, they may call that a work because it's something that you do. But again, remember, repent is something that you do. Confess is something that you do. So just try to keep that in the back of your mind there. And the other things we just looked at are things that one must do. Yet they wouldn't have a problem necessarily with those things that we've just mentioned, other than the baptism part. So why is that?
John 6, 28, 29. Faith is a work.
Okay. Yeah.
Belief is a work.
Yeah, belief. So let's look at James for a minute. James 2. We'll start there. Look at verses 17 through 25. Okay, verses 17 through 25. It says, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? In verse 17, it says, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And then, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And then verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. We understand that faith is essential, but this tells us something about our faith. It said that faith without works is dead. Prove your faith. Show me your faith without works. I will show you my faith by my works. And verse 24 said that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Or we could say, not by faith only. Think about something. We have this section that's talking about faith and works. Then we have this verse sandwiched in there. And why is that? Can this help explain something to us? Let's look at verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20 in James 2. It says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Verse 19 says that you believe that God is one, and then it says that demons also believe. So can that help us explain something about belief? The demon, we know, believes that God is, but of course we know that it's, let me put it this way. Do demons follow God's will?
No.
Okay.
They're not at work at work.
Demons don't make it to the repent part.
Right. Okay. Right. Good point. Yeah, they don't make it to the repent part. So whatever this belief is here, there's not obedience at what it was talking about there. Faith is definitely believing. But couldn't you say that it is more than that? Couldn't you say that faith should show that you believe? And this is true in putting on Christ in our daily walk as Christians. Verse 20, it says, But are you willing to recognize? Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? What good is that faith? You know, it is just believing. And that, if you think of it in that aspect. Or verses 21 and 23 and 25 examples of this. They explain this.
I think verse 26 is a good one to go along with that. But
okay.
Verse 26, that the body is dead, but the spirit.
Okay.
Also, faith
is dead. Okay. That's a very good point. It's one of them we have on here, but we're about to get buzzed, I think.
Yeah.
So we will pick up on this point.
Another